Father God, we thank you that you speak to us in many ways and that you empower us by your Spirit to understand your heart and even to be stirred to share your word with those around us, that you edify the body through these people who make themselves, avail themselves to you. I pray this word, Lord Father, that every word that is spoken of your Spirit will penetrate to our heart, to our spirit, that we will receive it, that we will ponder on it, not just look at it and not comprehend the fullness, the capacity, the impact you have called it to in our hearts. But in that, Lord Father God, I pray that by hearing and by our spirit receiving from you, that it will transform. It will bring about the things that you have spoken and called over us, the things that you have dreamt over us, even before we were born. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. And it's something that we encourage. If you feel God has spoken to you, if you feel God has given you a word, something stirred in your spirit, remember, Robert and Henk is here in the front. You can share it with them if you can't catch me before I come up. And we would love to hear what it is. But we trust God. He says in his word, he gives different gifts to different people. And when we gather like this, one is a gift of prophecy, worship is a gift, sharing the word is a gift. We have many gifts in the body of Christ because we are the priesthood of all believers. And in the many gifts, God edifies and strengthens us to the call and the work and the plan he has for our lives. And that's why we celebrate that. So, like I was saying, Stephen, a little bit soft, a little bit. My voice is a bit tired, so I might not talk too loudly. I'm lying. I'm joking. I said that the question, the author said, I don't know the question, but the answer is Jesus. And it sounds like such a cliche thing to say. But as Christians, there's a truth in that that we recognize. This morning, we are digging into and we're starting off, kicking off a series on the book of Galatians. And I would encourage you in your time, in your Bible study time, to read through the book of Galatians, to familiarize yourself with the book, and just to see what God is busy saying there. And as a church, we'll have moments where we'll stop at different sections in the book and just speak into them, trust God to unpack and reveal it to us. And that's where I'm going to start this morning. And something about this question about Jesus and the place of Jesus is something that is so, so relevant to the book of Galatians. Some authors have written about the book of Galatians and said that the most beautiful picture of who Jesus is painted by Paul in this book. Because he goes to enormous stakes just to create this truth, this revelation, to stipulate it for the Galatians. And the Galatians is an area with many churches, so it's many churches in the area of Galatia where he writes this letter to. Now, to start off, I have this story just to dig into what Paul is busy saying in Galatians. And before I read it, I want to share a story with you. The story goes about a guy. He has a family that he has befriended, husband and wife, and they have a 7-year-old girl. And he goes to visit them. And the following day would be her mom's birthday. And he starts engaging with her in conversation about her mom's birthday. And almost like a naughty visitor to the household, he knows that they don't like her being on the computer the whole time or the cell phone and so on. And he's super excited and he says to her, "So it's your mom's birthday tomorrow." She says, "Yes, yes, and we're going to eat cake." And she starts telling him everything they're going to do. And she's super excited. 7 years old, but at that point in time, there's no filter. They share everything. They say the honest truth. They even share the stuff that you don't want them to share. I mentioned earlier that my wife worked at a preschool, and she had this one boy in the classroom. Now, much younger, I think 3-4 years old. And he goes up to her and he says, "Teacher, teacher, my dad walks around in his underwear the whole day." And she said, she just looked at him. And then afterwards, when his mom came to fetch him, she said, "No, baby, just tell him, don't share that anywhere with everyone. Because you might be in the wrong conversation. You say that, and dad, I don't think he's going to enjoy that a lot." But anyway, that's the thing about kids. They have no filter at a certain age. They just say what they see, what they observe, what they experience. And this guy, being naughty in a sense, he says to this little girl, he says, "So, are you going to make mommy a birthday card on the computer? Because he thinks, no, he's going to entice us. And now you can use the computer. Dad can't say no now because you're going to make mom a birthday card. He has to allow you. And he's so excited while sharing this with the little girl. He wants to see her reaction. He thought the response was going to be something like, yes, and like this revelation, I can do that. And run to the computer and dad trying to battle her. And then, wait, hold on, we'll do it later. But no, she doesn't do that. That's the fun part about the story and the amazing thing. No filter, just observing life. She sits back on the couch where she was sitting next to him. She sits back and says, when we make it with our hand, mommy keeps it on the fridge for longer. Such a beautiful thing to observe. Such an important thing to observe, this little girl. Always wanting to be on the computer, always wanting to do this, but she realizes there's more value to it, not just to do something on the computer and have it printed out, but to make it by hand. Because if we make it by hand, mommy keeps it on the fridge for longer. And then this amazing thing about the ability to see the value of stuff, the ability to cut through all the red tape and stuff going on to see this is the value of something. Young children just have that ability. We think they don't know a lot, but they see it. They see the value you place on them. They see the value of a relationship. They see the value of things. They pick it up because it's not something that's just said in words. We know this. 90% of all things that we believe, that we live by, the things that shape our lives, aren't things that we just say by word. It is said through our actions and our responses and the time we give it. It is said by our body language in so many other ways. We say, we call out to the world, we shout out what is important in our lives. And that's why the story in the book of Galatians is so relevant for today. And it's about something that we, in a sense, we haven't given it enough importance in action, in word, in talk, in whatever way you want to do it. We haven't shown it to be important enough. And we as just sometimes confuse the world about what is important. See, this is a thing, and before I read it, this is a thing that the world does sometimes, most of the time. The way they give importance, value to something is they put a price on it. It's almost like that song of Beyonce, put a ring on it, well, they put a price on it. And when they put a price on it, they determine its values. They put a price on a career path. They put a price on what it costs to do a funeral. They put a price on everything, and that price determines the value in many cases. The willingness of people to sacrifice, to suffer, to give up for the sake of this thing forms or shapes the price of it. But we know, as children of God, there's some things you can't put a price on. God, who has all the gold that ever existed, all the diamonds that ever existed, the price he paid for us was not gold or silver, was his own life. And the things of this world will never be enough to pay the price. No cattle. Remember, the Old Testament system of sacrifices for sins was cattle and doves. And you could have sacrificed everything and it would never have been enough. He gave his own life. And ask the question, what is valuable? What's the most valuable thing to us? And how do we show its value, its importance? And I want to read from Galatians. So starting in the book of Galatians, the introduction to the letter, rather, is Paul just introducing himself. This is who I am, apostle. And he says a bunch of things there which are important, but not the focus this morning. And then we get to Galatians 1, verse 6 to 7. And I listen to these words of Paul. It really is such a profound thing that he's saying here. He says, I am shocked. And he's talking to all these churches. I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God. So soon, meaning they just received the revelation. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, salvation. They just discovered who Jesus was. And then they turn away. And listen to this. I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. I love the way he references that. It pretends to be the good news. And I'm going to come back to that.
but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those deliberately twisting the truth concerning Christ. And there's two very important things in this passage that I want to camp at. I want to spend some time on. I want to trust God for a revelation here. And can we quickly pray? I want to just pray into this. This is how important it is. Just let's close our eyes. Father, I pray that as we dig into this revelation, I pray for the anointing of your Spirit. Not the words of man, not the ideas of man. I pray for the revelation of Christ in this moment and understanding of what this means and how it impacts our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This thing about turning away so early from Christ, and then he feels completely astonished. He can't believe what has happened. And then he says there's a different good news, a different thing that is being sold to you, and then you have started to accept this. I'm astonished. In fact, later on in Galatians, I think it's chapter 3, he says, who has bewitched you? He really can't believe this. He says, who has bewitched you? Galatians. How is this possible? And the thing he's pointing out is that they have the revelation of Christ, but after having the revelation of Christ, they think there is a better way, another good news, better than the good news and the revelation of Christ in their lives, better than who Jesus is. There's something else that can bring about greater salvation, fullness of life. Call it what you want it to call it. They have started to believe a deception that something else can be greater than Christ. And that's where I mentioned when we started the service, I said, I think it's Andy Stanley who said it, just by the way, in his book Deep and Wide. He said that we can never out Disney Disney. And that's the thing of the church. We fall into this trap, and the church is guilty of this, and we need to sort ourselves out. We present this idea that through multimedia and music and all these things, that's going to reveal the power, the majesty of Christ to people. Which is not true. I've been in churches where they meet under the tree and the anointing of God is greater with them in one drum or one acoustic than sometimes we would have in a church of all the bells and whistles. No matter how many smoke machines and lights and multimedia and professional worship leaders with degrees and whatever you have, nothing can replace Christ. But this is the thing. This is the good news idea. This is the attack against the church. We have fallen victim to this idea that there are other ways. We look at the things of the world. We look at Disney and we think, oh, but if we use that, We can make the thing of Christ bigger. Nothing can make Christ bigger than the revelation of Christ. He is everything. And then, that's why I say when the way we speak, the way we act, the things that we do, in a sense communicates the importance and the value of Christ. Because as church, or even as people in the way we walk with Christ, the way we talk about who He is in our lives, the way we seek solutions to challenges and problems, the things that we hold on to, if we make other things more important, if we make more time for the other things, if we create more space for more lights and more smoke machine, more than seeking the presence of God, lifting Christ up, we are saying that's more valuable than the revelation of Christ. We are saying we are accepting another good news that replaces the revelation of Christ that we already had. And let me say this. This is very important. This is a very important take from this portion of Scripture. It is possible, children of God, it is possible to start out in the revelation of Christ and to replace it with something else. It is possible. Galatians is proof of that. God has put the letter of Galatians in the Bible for us to realize this truth. You can start out with Jesus and end up in something else. And it is a massive temptation. It is a massive challenge that the church and the children of God are going through. This idea that there's something better, a better way. Because we're always in that mode. And when you have to drive to work and you hear someone say, no, I found this like back alleyway type of road. It's a quicker pathway to work. You want to know about it because you want the better way always. That's always what we're looking for. But the moment we use something else to replace Christ, it's not a better way. Nothing can replace Christ. And I'm going to come back to Christ and just say why I say this. But I'm first exploring this idea of replacing Christ. Now, this is the thing about the Israelites, and I've mentioned this before, and there's something very unique to the book of Galatians, and part of the things that they did, they had Christ. They had the revelation of Christ, who Christ was. I read Galatians now. I can't remember if I read it. Did I read it? Okay. I'm losing my train of thought. Anyway, in the book of Galatians, what is unique, there's three things that they did. Three things in a way that they thought this would be better in a replacement, like another good news, another way to chase after the fullness of life. Whatever they discovered and all that they discovered in Christ, they thought it was something else that could enhance it, take it to a new level. And those three things, the first one, as you read through the book of Galatians, you find them. Firstly, they started chasing after stuff on a physical level, in a sense that fed into the physical needs and edified them to such a point where some of them who replaced Christ, I'm not saying all of them did, but some of them who replaced Christ in this way, came to church, and when they had communion, they ate their full, and more than eating their full, they got drunk on the communion. And Paul goes, "Who's bewitched you? What's going on here? What's going on here?" So on a physical plane, there's a temptation to say, there's some things in the physical world, some edifying of desires and needs that is better than knowing and having Christ. It's the attack against church and the people of God. Another thing that happened was, this is a funny thing, is he said, you started off with Christ, and now they've given you a bunch of laws and things, and they did the religious thing. They went the religious route. They started off with the freedom, the revelation of Christ, and then they brought in all the religious feeling stuff. Let's wear a tie. Let's speak in this way. You're only allowed to do these things and not that things. You're supposed to look like this, talk like this, hang out with these people. They brought it to a religious box. And then they made the freedom and the revelation of Christ a religion, a membership, instead of the revelation and salvation of Christ. And he looks at them and says, I can't believe what's going on here. You started with Christ and now you think there's something better, something that can replace or fill or add on to the revelation of Christ. Rather pursue Christ and more of the revelation of Christ than adding religion to it. Come on, the church loves doing this. Like, the moment there's two or three people together, you're like, let's build something over and call it a church. We love labeling stuff. But we get that tendency from the world. The world goes and it looks at us, and I mean, especially the atheists, they think we're all crazy. There's some sort of common delusion that we're going through, and the only reason why we accept religion in our lives is because we need purpose to life. They never experienced the power of God. They never experienced the presence of God. God speaking to them, revealing himself to them. That's why they say things like that. And in psychology and sociology, they put us into a box and they try to get us to do the same thing. Now, following Christ isn't the definition of my identity, my worldview, my hope of the future, the reason why I do what I do. It is a religion I do on Sundays. It's this box. And they get us to fill in forms. What are you? Oh, you're of the Christian religion. And we put our whole identity, everything that defines everything, into a box of religion. Christ is not a religion. And it frustrates me every time I have to use that language to share it with other people. Now if people ask me, what do? I don't tell them I'm a Christian. I don't tell them I'm a pastor. I said, I work with many people and I work with stuff that saves or changes lives like that. If this doesn't work, people die. People die. And they're lost forever. You see their faces. Yes, I'm not in religion. I'm in the eternity business. This is about Jesus. But that's the thing. There's a battle going on to take Christ and make him small. And as children of God, we need to realize this battle is waging on in our lives. Because if we don't realize it, we fall for the good news tendencies and ideas the world wants to sell us. And after a while, we start living a life that is defined by these other good news ideas and tendencies that takes Christ and makes it a religion among many other religions. He is the Son of God. By him, everything was created. Before him, nothing existed. He is not a religion. And that's why Paul says, don't start out in the revelation of Christ and then end up in adding something to him. Come on, are you bewitched? And the third thing is this. Now, this one I really like. This is a real Christian thing to do. So there's another group of people in the Galatians church, in the Galatians churches. They become super duper uber spiritual. Like spiritual on another plane. They're so super spiritual. They come to church, listen to this, and right through the service, from preaching to worship, they just pray in tongues the whole time. They're super spiritual. Paul goes, really? Really? He's like, guys, I pray in tongues more than you. But when I come to the service, it's not about praying in tongues. It's about Jesus. It's about his mission. It's about lifting him up. Not about me. You are so spiritual. You literally, and you're like, you think you're more spiritual than Jesus. That's why he said to him, who has bewitched you? How can you add anything to Christ? How can anything that you do make Christ greater? He is Christ. Your only thing is to seek him and to follow after him and the revelation of who he is, not to try and add to him. You can't add to him. But we look at these examples in the book of the letter of Galatians. Here's another thing. In our world and our walk, in general, there's different ways people have adopted, try to make sense of how can we live in relationship with God and bring his kingdom about. And there's many different ways that people have tried. They tried to put it into compartments. I'm here to say, before I share these four compartments, it's not about what you do, it's about making Christ great. That's the focus. If you're making Christ great, there's many ways to make him great. But don't make the way the important thing. Make Christ the important thing. So in the life of the Israelites, there's four very definite groups of people throughout the history of the Israelites. You had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Zealots, and the Quran community. I know I'm not saying that correctly, and it's funny. Qumran, there, Qumran community. Now here's the unique thing. The Sadducees, they thought the way I'm going to walk with God, the way we're going to bring the kingdom of God to this world and show the greatness of God, is that we are going to pursue positions of authority and influence. We are going to become the presidents and the politicians and the leaders of the land and the high priests. And the Sadducees were the aristocrats within the Israelite community. The bee's knees, according to them. And they thought this was the way in which they're going to bring about the kingdom of God. But the problem is, someone like said, no, I'll pay you $20 if you do this. And all of a sudden, that whole system fell apart because corruption and the influence and just the temptation of authority and position completely corrupted them. They didn't even want to see the Messiah, because the Messiah was a threat to them, because the high priest loved his position of authority. Don't tell me this guy that is from this Nazarene community, he's a table maker and whatever, he's going to replace me. I'm a Sadducee. I come from generations of very important people. This is how God has called us. And they miss Jesus. Then comes the Pharisees. They're like, no guys, we need to be humble. Like, these rich people will sort them out. Richness, that's the root of all evil. Do you know that the scripture doesn't say money is the root of all evil? It says the love of money. Just for in case, I see this thing is going around on Facebook the whole time. Money is the root of all evil. Why is the church asking for money? I keep on seeing that on Facebook. So I keep on referring them back to the scripture and say, the love of all money. So just for in case. That was just pasala, that was extra. Anyway, the Pharisees. They look at the people and say, no richness, no wealth, no positions of authority. We're just going to love the word. We're going to be very humble and we're going to be people of the book. So they were the people, though. They were standing on a street corner. Turn or burn, brother, turn or burn. There's no hope for you. That was their way. That was their thing of doing it. Then you got the zealots. Now, Peter was a zealot. They were well known for the short sword that they carried with them. It wasn't long, it was short, but it was a sword. So a big, big knife. But they called it a sword. So they were known as the revolutionary people. They were always there fighting the revolution, fighting against the Romans, fighting in the name of God. They were the revolutionary people because that's the way we're going to do it. That's how we're going to add to God. The Messiah, when he's going to come, he's going to be like the best zealot, like the front leader of the pack. We're going to sort out the Romans. And then Jesus came and they said, no, it can't be Jesus. Can't be the Messiah because he's not leading the fight. Because we're going to add to Jesus. I mean, Peter, such a typical zealot, they come to the Garden of Gethsemane and they want to arrest Jesus. And when they want to arrest Jesus, Peter goes, chops off the ear of the guy. And Jesus picks up the ear, puts it to his head. And these words always, because I'm a typical fighter more than I need to be, and they always speak loudly to me. And Jesus put the ear back on the guy's head and he said, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. If we add to Jesus, I'm just saying, then you get the Qumran community. They decide they're going to be like, we know the modern day, those guys that they shun electricity and all of what do you call them? Amish, there we go. You didn't say it. Yeah, I didn't hear it properly. They're like the modern day Amish. They said, no, we're going to make sure that we separate ourselves from all these negative, sinful people and all their stuff and things. We're going to make sure that we don't expose ourselves to all these things. Electricity and technology and culture and, oh, don't watch that movie. And, oh, did you read that book? You shouldn't have. And all those things. They want to make sure that they just protect themselves. And they went to the completely extreme of that side. Well, by the way, some of the books in the Bible that we have dug up was from those communities where they sealed it, just by the way. So there was something good that came out of it. But they were so focused on not doing bad stuff. Like when Jesus spoke to a harlot, or when Jesus sat with sinners, they're the type of people that said, how can he speak to a prostitute? Because they withdrew themselves so much, they withdrew themselves from Jesus. That's the thing, and that's the point I'm trying to make. As church, we need to refocus our energy, our pursuit, on what we do on making Jesus great. Not adding to him. Not thinking that any other way except the way of Christ is the way. If we fall into that trap, then we're doing exactly what the Galatians did. And Paul is going, who has bewitched you? What happened? Because it's possible to start in Jesus and add and end up with other stuff. And there's a big teaching in the book of Galatians, and we'll speak on it a bit later. The whole thing about grace and law. And this is part of what Paul is addressing in this. What is the difference between grace and law? Having Christ and adding rules to him. And I want to take you to the book of to Matthew first. Now, this attack against the church to make Christ small, and I just want to watch the time. I have to wrap up. I'm going to be quick in the last few. This attack against the church to make Christ small is an ancient old attack on the people of God and even God himself. To take away the revelation that defines our identity, that defines our worldview, that defines the way we walk with God. Jesus, and I want to read you the scripture in Matthew Matthew 4 verse 3. Listen to this. At Bonaterra, we've touched on this quite a bit the last couple of weeks. It says, during that time, the devil came and said to him, so Jesus, let me just give you this description. John the Baptist baptizes him, and the Spirit of God ascends like a dove on Jesus. An audible voice speaks from heaven with Jesus there and the other people that said, this is my beloved Son. Then the Spirit of God leads Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the enemy. And here's where we find ourselves. During that time, Jesus fasted 40 days, 40 nights as well. So he added 40 days of fasting as well. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. God literally just spoke over him and said, he is my beloved Son. The Spirit confirmed it by ascending as a dove on him. What does the devil challenge? If you are the Son of God. When we lose Christ and we add to that, we lose our identity. We lose our very existence in this world. And that's why when Paul looks at the Galatians and says, guys, what have you done? I can't believe this is happening. Because it wasn't a small thing. They were losing everything by losing Jesus. And the enemy, if he can't tackle you directly, he will tackle you through other good news ideas. Sell you on other things that might be just as awesome. Have you seen the other church's smoke machine? Come on. That thing, so many cubic inches, centimeters per what a minute. That's amazing. Oh. Have you heard that church? Like, when you walk in, they're already praying in tongues. When you leave, they're still praying. I think they continue right through the week like that. They're super spiritual. He keeps on using things to tempt us away from the revelation, the focus on Jesus. That's his attack on us. And we need to be a people that reaffirms our position in Christ by focusing on Christ and making Christ big. And I'm not going to read it, but in Nehemiah, the city is under attack, and Nehemiah has to defend the city, and he has to come up with a solution on how to do this. In Nehemiah 4, verse 10 to 14. And two main things Nehemiah does. One, he points them back to the vision of God. He refocuses their vision on God. He says stuff like, but God is all powerful. And he helps him to just reaffirm and reestablish the truth of who God is and not make the enemy big. It's this idea. We make so much about the devil and we think the devil is so amazing that we start telling God, God, have you seen what the devil has done? He's ruining things, la, la, la. Instead of going, devil, do you know who God is? We make the wrong things big. We have to reestablish the vision of God. And then he draws in the family of God in the second part of Nehemiah. When he is under attack, he draws near the family of God. One takes a position of God and one builds family together and the vision of God. We need to reaffirm that. And I want to read you, I'm ending off with this, two portions of two different books. One is from the book Who is this man? John Ortberg, and the other one, Jesus Manifesto, and I can't remember the writer of that book. These two portions of extracts are very special to me, and I read them often. And the reason for that is they help me just reaffirm, reposition myself in the way I look at Christ and the wonder of who Christ is. And I want to end off this morning by doing that. This is my Jesus. So firstly, he says the following. Okay, now I'm first going to start with Ortberg. No one knows what Jesus looked like. We have no painting or sculpture. We don't even have any physical description of Jesus. Yet Jesus and his followers became the most frequent subject for art in the world. His image settled in Byzantine times art around 400 AD as the most recognized in the history of the human race. We had nothing. People talked about him and the disciples, describing him so much that in the year 400 AD, his image, the sculptures of Jesus, the portraits of Jesus, was the most famous in the history of the human race. Now, I just want to say, if you talk about Jesus that much, well done. That's who my Jesus is. And that's how much he grabbed the hearts of the people of that time, that even through just talking about him, they described him in such vivid remembrance that his image was captured by artists to settle the most well-known art line of images and sculptures of that time. That's the Jesus we serve. He goes on, he says, songs about him have been sung by too many to count. From the first known song listed by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, and you can go read it, to the song Under the Mistletoe, released in Christmas by Justin Bieber. Come on, that's my Jesus. And he goes on, he says, even in the field of mental health, I love this part, even in the field of mental health, if patients have grandiosis identity disorder, they pretend to be Jesus. Buddhists don't pretend to be Buddha, they pretend to be Jesus. It's the most phenomenal thing. Imagine walking into this asylum and you're like, hello, what's your name? I'm Jesus. Because the most important person, the most influential person, the most amazing person, identity that you could ever want to adopt is Jesus. That's Jesus. That's his impact on the world. He goes on and says that it is in Jesus' name that desperate people pray, grateful people worship, angry people swear. From christenings to weddings to sick rooms to funerals, it is in Jesus' name that people are hatched, matched, patched, and dispatched. It is in his name that life and everything of life happens. That's the Jesus we serve. That's why we have nothing to add to him. We have him. We just have to lift him up. And I want to end off with this. And this is my challenge to you in pursuing Christ. Make him Jesus your life, your walk, your everything. And if you will bear fruit, and you will bear fruit if you do this. You who would chase after wisdom, seek him who is the embodiment of all wisdom. All interests are found in him. You who would chase after truth, come to him who is the truth. In him all truth dwells. You who would seek strength and power, find him who is the very power and strength of God. You who wish to bear fruit, walk in love, and please the Lord, lay hold of Jesus Christ, who is the vine, love incarnated, and the only one in whom the Father is well pleased. Hold on to Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's stand together and close the meeting. Let's close our eyes. Father God, as we remember Christ, as we remember that in him we have everything, that he is the integration point, the focal point, the focus, and the discovery of life itself, we pray, by whichever vehicle means you choose, Lord, will you come, will you help us as church to place him in his proper place of honor in our lives, in our time, in our sacrifices, that when the world looks at us, they would know that we value Christ, that in everything we do, in everything we speak, in all our actions, those things proclaim that Jesus is the supreme focus, desire, and pursuit of our lives. We pray, Lord, will you stir up a renewed fire in us, a renewed discovery of Jesus Christ? Because we know that even you, Father, chose to use Jesus as the example, to lift him up, that through him we would have salvation, we would have restoration, and we would have fullness of life.
And therefore we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who has been given all authority in heaven and earth. Will you help us, Lord, so nothing would be added and all other things would fade away in the presence of Christ as we give Jesus the middle point, the focus point of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.